Greetings in Jesus, brothers and sisters. Let us begin by reading from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 26 to 29. And his, the Lord's voice, shook the earth then, and now he has promised, saying, "Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven." This expression, "yet once more," denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. May the Lord bless his word to us today. Amen. Our God is a consuming fire. And right now, around the world and across America, fires are burning. Fires of anger. Fires of rage. And we Christians are also experiencing fire. We're being purified. We're being purged. We're being shaken so that that which cannot be shaken will remain. Judgment begins at the house of God. So it's in this context that we will consider what biblical worship is. And as we've just read, that we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, with gratitude in our hearts. So let's begin by looking at some definitions of worship. The word worship in our English Bible has many different words in the original languages. So let us look at those now. So starting with the Old Testament, we'll look at some of the original words, what they mean, what their principle is. Yare, which means fear. To fear God, to reverence God, to acknowledge that he is the Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, that he is invincible. And we fear him because of his great power. We're not afraid of him, but there is such a deep respect that we have the fear of the Lord. References are in Deuteronomy 6, 13, 24, 10, 12, 14, 23, and 17, 19. Then we come to Abad, which means to serve, loving service to God. Joshua 2, 5, 23, 7, 24, 14 to 16. Sharat, which means to minister unto the Lord, to participate in the liturgy, in the blessing, in the benediction. Deuteronomy 10, 8, 17, 12, 18, 5 to 7, and 21, 5. Then there is shachah or hawa, which means prostration or bowing down. The principle of humility. Genesis 22, 5, which we're going to come back to. And then Psalm 95, 6 and Psalm 132, 7. Derash, seek, to seek after God, the quest after God. 1 Chronicles 16, 11, 2 Chronicles 11, 16, and 15, 12. And then there's nakash or karab, which means to draw near or to close distance. God is approachable. Isaiah 29, 13, Jeremiah 12, 2, Zephaniah 3, 2. These are some of the Old Testament terms for worship. So it's the fear of the Lord, the reverence for God, loving service, participating in the public worship, in the blessing, in the benediction, in the posture of humility, and a quest for God, and that God is indeed approachable. Then we come to the New Testament, and we find these words, latroio, which means worship or service, to minister unto God, to serve and to do homage. Acts 7, 7, 42, 24, 14, 26, 7. Romans 12, 1, Hebrews 12, 28, we just read. We will come back to these. Then there's liturgia, where we get our word liturgy. Service or ministry, to perform liturgy, to render service. Acts 13, 2, Hebrews 9, 21. And actually in Hebrews 8, it talks about Jesus is our liturgos. He is actually our worship leader, the leader of the ministry of worship. There's proskuneo, which means to worship, to reverence, to bow down. Prostration, to kiss. It's actually the idea of a dog licking his master's hand. We find this in Matthew 2:11 when the Magi came to worship the Christ child. We see this in John 4, this attitude of worship in the discourse with the women at the well with Jesus, and also Acts 10, 25, Hebrews 1, 6. And then finally, sebomai, worship, to revere, to adore, temple ritual, We find this in Acts 16:14, 18:7, 19:27. Going back to Genesis 22:5, this is the first time in Scripture we see the word worship used. And this is in the context of Abraham taking Isaac, his son, up to Mount Moriah to offer him as an offering according to God's mandate. And it was a dreadful thing for Abraham to offer his son whom he loved, but he obeyed the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And it is vital that we understand that biblical worship is always about sacrifice. Sacrifice is central to true biblical worship. Now, Brow, in the Erdman's Handbook of the Bible, writes, "In that first state, Genesis chapters 1 and 2, humans did not need temples or priests or sacrifice. It was only when sin had occurred that the necessity for sacrifice arose at all. In Genesis 4, we find Cain bringing an offering of the fruits of the ground and Abel bringing an animal sacrifice. Abel's animal sacrifice was accepted by God, but Cain's offering of fruit was rejected, for God knew their motives. Already the one way was shown by which sinful humanity could approach a holy God, the way of the shedding of blood, of death. For sin inexorably means being cut off from God, and that means death." So in the Scripture we see that worship is always centered around sacrifice. Now, the original sacrifice was made by God. He clothed Adam and Eve with skins of animals. Here we see this principle of the innocent suffering for the guilty, innocent blood being shed to cover the sins of the people. "For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins," Scripture tells us. With Cain and Abel, here we see, in a sense, the first worship war. We see Abel offering the first fruits of his flock, the best of the best. But Cain, the carnal man, he had his own ideas of worship. He had his own agenda for worship, and his agenda was not acceptable. God knew his heart. And then Cain rose up and slew his brother, and in a sense, sacrificed his brother, and his brother's blood cries out from the ground. In Romans 12:1, and also in Hebrews 12 that we just read, Paul does talk about us offering ourselves as a living sacrifice. And when Jesus spoke to the woman at the well in John 4, and she was asking him about worship and whether it's on this mountain or in Jerusalem, her understanding was that this is about offering a sacrifice, acceptable sacrifice unto God. And the Lord said there's coming a time, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Notice how none of these definitions of worship talk about songs or music. Those are, of course, expressions of worship, and we will talk about that soon. Now, James Torrance gives this definition of Christian worship. He says, "Christian worship is the gift of participating in the incarnate Son's communion with the Father through the Holy Spirit." Trinitarian worship. Worshiping God as Father, Son, and Spirit. And just as Jesus is one with the Father and prays that we too would be one with him as he is one with the Father in his love, so that is the call of Christian worship, to enter into the very life of the living triune Godhead. So let us consider now some expressions of Old Testament worship and understand that Old Testament worship lays the foundation for New Testament worship. One of the great tragedies in the Christian faith, I believe, is that we've lost and neglected our Jewish roots and our appreciation for these expressions, which are second nature to the Jewish worshiper. "Come, let us worship and bow down," Psalm 95. "Lying upon the ground prostrate before the Lord" was a symbol of humility. This wasn't just bowing. This was actually getting on your face before God. And this posture was both an act of repentance and worship. "In your name I will lift up my hands," Psalm 63, verse 4. Hand gestures express attitudes of the heart and may symbolize praise, prayer, or meditation. We lift up holy hands in praise and worship. Our body engages what our heart is expressing in our worship. Playing skillfully on the lyre, on the harp, on musical instruments. Hebrew worship was enriched by a variety of musical sounds and featured brass, stringed instruments, and timpani and percussion. We see this among many psalms, including Psalm 150. Honoring the Lord with our first fruits, the first fruits of our crop, the first fruits of our earnings, giving unto God the best of our best. This was a vital act of worship in the Old Testament. It still is now. Offering celebrated human labor and stewardship and honored God as provider. Shout to God with joy. Sing the glory of his name. Psalm 66. Spontaneous joy and gladness erupted quite naturally in Hebrew worship because the Lord is creator and redeemer. My youngest brother married a Jewish gal and converted. And at their wedding, as with every Jewish wedding, there was singing, there was dancing, the young people, the old people. And the Jew would say to us, why are you Christians so hung up on dancing? Why are we even having this conversation? It was inherent to Jewish worship to use the whole body, to embody our expression of joy. Blessed are those who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. That's Psalm 84:5. The great pilgrimage feast reminded the Hebrews of their status as aliens. And there was this rhythm, this yearly cycle of feasts, high holy days, to remind them as a community who they belonged to and what God had done for them, remembering God's mighty saving acts in history. I will delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. The reading, teaching, and memorizing of God's word was central to Old Testament faith. This was Israel's life and praise. Psalm 119. Give thanks to the Lord who gives food to every creature. Psalm 136:25. The family meal was a time of expressing gratitude for God's goodness and for teaching children the law of God. Always having a heart of thanksgiving, the Apostle Paul would call us to be thankful, to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, that we let our requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will then guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Now, true worship really is a matter of the heart. And our worship can be offensive to God if we are neglecting the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, compassion. In the Old Testament, we see God speaking through the prophets to Israel, to Judah, as they engaged in worship, as they engaged in the rituals of their liturgy. And yet listen to what Amos the prophet says to the nation of Israel. Here he is from the south, and he's come to preach to the north. And he says this, "Thus says the Lord, I hate, I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. And I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." Now, in the modern church, in particular the evangelical church, worship is primarily understood as music, as songs, as the worship band. In fact, there's an entire industry that's been built up, the contemporary Christian music industry. And this has defined worship for the modern evangelical church, for sure. The idea that prayer or preaching or the offering is in fact as vital a part of worship as the singing is a foreign thought to many people. When I was a Bible college prof and I would teach courses like Introduction to Worship, my students would invariably say, well, do we bring our instruments to class? Where are we going to start singing? And I'd have to teach them that if we get back to what the scripture actually teaches about worship, it isn't so much about singing or songs. Singing and songs are a vital expression of our worship. But let's appreciate how divisive the force of music can be. Churches have split over music styles. People will complain if they don't get the musical styles that they want. And we also have to remember that the world has its own brand of music, the sounds of Babylon. Listen to what Revelation chapter 18 says. In Revelation, the later chapters, we're seeing the judgment of this terrible system of Babylon. The system of Babylon that has been at war against the saints of God from the beginning. Revelation chapter 18, starting at 21, says, "Then a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence, and will not be found any longer. And the sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer.'" The music of Babylon, the anthems of hell, which have had such a corrupting influence on the people, these sounds will be silenced once and for all. And there's great rejoicing in the heavens. Hallelujah, Babylon has fallen that great city. And we as Christians are called out from Babylon. Come out from among her, my people, and be separate. And so what is the music that we've been given? What are the songs that we sing and express to our God? The Apostle Paul speaks to us of this in two passages. In Ephesians 5:19, he says this, "Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." And then in Colossians 3:16, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Let's look at these. Psalms. The Psalms are ancient Hebrew prayers written in poetic form. They're the songbook of the community of faith for Jews and Christians. It's the Hebrew liturgy. There's several genres. There's Thanksgiving, there's Royal Psalms. Actually, the majority of Psalms are lament. That is honest complaint before God, lifting our hearts in honesty before God, even in our darkness and in our pain. Then there are hymns. Hymns are well-constructed poems about or to God, which were also written to be sung by the community of faith. And we see several hymns written in the New Testament, and in particular in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation has more songs and hymns and teaching on worship than any other book in the New Testament. And then we have what are called spiritual songs. They generally have to do with a freer style. They're more spontaneous. They would be more solo than congregational, what we used to call special music, or what we should really call music ministry, where a musician or a singer will minister the word through song. These are what God's given us, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And so, my friends, we all have our own tastes, our own preferences when it comes to music, and certainly we have much time to listen to and enjoy our personal preferences. And yet when we come together to worship, we lay aside our preferences. We lay aside our own personal tastes. We put aside our complaints and our demands and our sense of entitlement. And we remember the words of the Apostle Paul, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor." We are called to give preference, to prefer one another for the greater good of worshiping God, gathered as a community of faith around the throne of God. So we will sing different styles and we'll sing different genres, and we'll do so gladly and humbly, remembering that we're a family, that we are an intergenerational community of faith, and that there are many, many diverse people in our midst. But our focus is on Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Lamb of God. One of the terrible things that's happened in the churches over the years is the so-called worship wars. Churches dividing over styles of music. It's almost never about the substance. It's almost never about the theology or the lyrics of the songs, but it is about the styles that people fight over. And it is the same in the world. And it's a very worldly attitude that the Lord would deliver us from, so that we can encourage one another and embrace one another and know that God is not interested in our preferences. He's not interested in our opinions necessarily. Let's remember that the Church of Laodicea, the word Laodicea literally means people's opinions, the Church of people's opinions. He's not interested in that. He's interested in our hearts. He's interested in our obedience to love him and to love our neighbor. So therefore, when we talk about worship, let's remember that it is more, much more than about a song. It is about offering our very lives before the throne of God, giving him our lives as a living sacrifice, a sweet fragrance unto him to bless his heart, that we might become true worshipers who worship the Father in spirit and truth. Lord, please transform us by the renewing of our mind. Lord, deliver us from worldliness. Deliver us from the influences of Babylon. Purge us, Lord, of all those attitudes which dishonor you and dishonor our brothers and sisters. May we humbly prefer one another and remember that the main point of worship is that it is for you and you alone. We come to give unto you. Lord, deliver us from any consumerism, any sense of entitlement. Lord, deliver us and forgive us for our complaining. May we not be a complaining people, but may we be a thankful people. And we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.